Dan Majera.
Thank you. Thanks, Bob. Thank you. Please be seated. Oh, I'm so blessed to be back here and to get to see all your wonderful faces again today. And it's been quite the adventure the last few months, but God is so good and He takes care of us all the time. And so my heart is filled with joy, even in the midst of sorrow. And I feel like I've just had, it's hard to explain, but I've just felt like I've been surrounded by people's love and care and cards and wishes and emails and texts and all kinds of things. It's almost overwhelming in some respects. But anyway, I'm going to get through this teaching today without breaking down. But what I want to talk about today is about speaking the truth in love. And we're going to start out with this verse here. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And, well, just think about when you were a kid, you know, and maybe you were like 7 years old. My oldest granddaughter in Colorado is just turned 7. And she thinks she's about 15 or 16, you know. She's at that age where it's like, I just want to be able to do this. I want to be able to, but I. She has this desire to grow up really fast, right? And, you know, of course, as parents and grandparents, we're like, no, just stay a kid for a while, you know. Just enjoy the fact that you get taken care of all the time, because there'll be plenty of time where you're going to have to take care of some other people, right? So anyway, but that whole idea of not being able to wait until I can grow up so I can have my own house, I can have a car. You know, think about when you were in high school and, you know, you wanted your own car. You wanted to be able to go where you wanted to go, right? So there's this kind of innate thing in our hearts that we just want to grow up. And so what I'm going to talk about today is about how do we grow up and how do we grow up into Christ. So I want to read just a couple of other translations of this verse in Ephesians 4. And you can turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4 or your phone or whatever you want to do, because we're going to be staying there pretty much the whole time this morning. So the Aramaic translation of verse 15 there reads, "But we should be steadfast in our love, so that in everything we ourselves may grow up in Christ, who is the head." Christ is the head of the body of Christ, right? He's head of the church. So what we want to do is be able to grow up into Him. But it's very interesting about this phrase about speaking the truth, because there's a lot of variations to it. Another one is the NET Bible, which is New English Translation. And it says, "But practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head." So there's an element here of not just speaking, you know. If yes, we're supposed to speak God's word, right? Speak the truth. But it's deeper than that. It takes a steadfastness, and also it takes practicing the truth. It's not enough to just know something. You have to actually live it. So that's some of the things we're going to see. Al's favorite translation is the New Living Translation, and it says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church." That's a pretty good rendering of it, I think. I was reading a bunch of different commentaries. I like to see what other people say about a verse like this, especially when there's quite a variety of ways that it's translated. And so sometimes I even just go and read some commentaries before I do a lot of word studies, or look at the Aramaic or look at the Greek. And you know how I love to do that, right? So, but one of the things man named Ellicott said is that the correct rendering of speaking the truth should mean being true in love or being true to others, where you love the truth, you love it so much that you cling to it at all costs. So if it's something that's burning in our hearts and we're really clinging to it, then the natural outcome of that is that we'll be speaking about it, right? But if you don't have it in your heart, if you're not really clinging to it and holding on to it with all of your being, then that's not what comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth is what you're looking at. Like if you're looking at the news or you're looking at other people or whatever it is that we hold in our hearts, that's what we're clinging to. That's what's going to come out of our mouths. And that is also what we will practice. So you see how it sort of follows? Now we're going to look at the context of this verse because I think it really develops and shows some specific keys about what does it mean to speak the truth in love. So we have to go back to verse 11. And in verse 11, I'm going to read from my translation and then I'm going to talk about a few things. We don't have it up on the screen, so you'll just have to listen today. But verse 11 starts out with, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." And those are the ministries that operate in the church. Pastors and teachers are very prominent that you all know about, but there's also apostles and evangelists. So, but the purpose of having service in the church is so that, the next verse says, for the maturity of the holy ones or of the saints. It's like to help people grow up and become mature for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Like this, the express purpose of having church at all is so that we can learn and grow and so that we can mature. And that word mature is, I want to tell you a little bit about it in Greek because it's the Greek word katartizo. And you spell it K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. Katartizo. And there's a lot of different ways that it's used. And so sometimes when you want to study a Greek word, you have to go back to the culture and see how they used it in the first century. Because Paul was writing Ephesians in the first century, right? So he isn't writing it in English. And so we need to like change our thinking to line up with what does the Greek word or the Aramaic word really mean. So one of the ways it means is to make an adjustment or equip or to prepare a person to be fully operational. Just think about that in terms of a car. Okay, you take your car in and you get it tuned up. The mechanic goes through every single thing that's going on with your car and says you need this, you need new spark plugs, you need oil change, you need new tires, etc., right? To make it fully operational. Well, that's what people in the church do for each other, is that we, in our service, what we are helping people to do is to not only grow up, but make it be where we have operation, we can do the things that we want to do in our lives. And I was reminded of some things with Glenn. When we first got married, he had a Harley, and that Harley was always broken down. I mean, it sat in the garage, I'd say, 98% of the time that we owned it. We got to take it out a few times when he would finally get all the pieces back together, and then it would go, vroom, okay, here we go, we're going to go for a ride. And then as soon as we got back from the ride, something else would break. It was the really kind of a lemon Harley, if you can believe that. Because they're known for being actually very dependable. But anyway, he was always tinkering with it, you know. He would get it in 1,000 pieces in the garage, and they'd be all over the place. And I go, like, how are you going to put this back together? Oh, yeah, I got the manual. I can do it, you know. And so 6 months later, it still had a lot of pieces that were laying around. Are you going to get that back together again? Yeah, I am. I'm going to get it back together. And so then he'd go gung-ho, and then it would be okay for a while. Finally, when we lived in New Mexico, I said, this is it. We're done with this Harley. And I made him sell it when we moved back to San Diego. He was always really sad about that. But anyway, it wasn't the best motorcycle in the world, right? But we're talking about people here now. And people always have the potential to change. And so when we're talking about teaching and speaking God's word to each other, it always is profitable. Another way that catartizo is used is in construction. And my boss, Kurt, is a construction expert witness. He's worked in construction all his life. And so he'll relate to this, is that when you have a building and it needs to be remodeled, right? You think about, okay, I have a building, I have a house, but there's a lot of things in it that need some help. So you come in with an architect, you come in with an evaluation of what's going on, what needs to be corrected, how do you want to upgrade this, and you lay out the whole plan, right? And then little by little, you start remodeling the building. So in construction, catartizo means to remodel or strengthen a building that's already there. So you see how that relates to the church? The church is already here, right? But every single one of us, no matter how many years we've been a Christian, need to be strengthened and have a little bit of remodeling done once in a while, right? Another way it's used is in the fishing industry, where they would have nets, and they put the nets like in the Sea of Galilee and haul in the fish. Well, at the end of every day, they would go over the nets and mend the holes or mend the broken places. So this is something that's not just a one-shot thing. It's a constant maturing, and it's a lifetime process. The last way it's used is in medicine, where you can give a special herb or you can help somebody have a part of their body that's not working so well, and you provide a soothing, a freeing from pain, any kind of healing sort of thing. And that's the idea of it. So you have building, remodeling, mending the nets, and equipping. And those are all the things that this has that are involved in this word. So you see, it's not, oh yeah, maturing. What does that mean? Well, these are just examples of ways that we can mature. So let's keep on going here and go on to verse 13. The purpose of doing this is so we all become one in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and one mature man in the measure of the standing of the fullness of Christ. So the standard of what we're trying to mature towards is what? Christ, right? The full standing of Christ. He is the example of the one who never sinned, the one who has this incredible relationship with his Father. All the things that he did here on earth are the example that we have to rise up to and to have so that, and then, you know, this is also really cool because our hope and what we hold on to is the knowledge that Christ is going to come back to get us and we will be forever with the Lord, forever. And we will have this full standing and full measure that he has. But the point right now is that the church would grow up into that and we would continue to mature into that until that day when, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, it's going to be like a blink and we'll get a new body, we'll meet him in the clouds and so forever be with the Lord. And when we have that kind of a hope, then yes, there's still sorrow, but we know that we will all be together forever. And so it's just a huge comfort in that, and it gives strength. So it goes on in verse 14, and starts telling about what we should not do, okay? And we should not be babies. Babies, like, I have my youngest little granddaughter in Colorado. Her name is Mia. She's just 10 months old, and she babbles a lot. She's at the place where she's trying out words because she hears everybody else talking all the time, especially her sisters. You know, they're like, "How are you doing today? What are you doing?" And she's going like, "Ba ba 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 ba," because she's trying to talk, right? But it doesn't make any sense. For a long time, she only said "dada," and she didn't say "mama" at all. So Jana was like, "Really? Come on! I'm the one who's taking care of you." So it's always like "da da 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 da." Really? Okay, go to dada then. You know. But anyway, we should not be babies who don't know how to talk and don't know how to stand and don't know how to do anything. Basically, they need to be taken care of all the time. But babies, what they are is they are shaken, and they're blown about by every wind of the deceitful teachings of men, who in their craftiness are plotting to deceive. So, first of all, it's talking about they're being shaken or blown about by the wind. So, just picture being on a boat out in the bay, even, Bob McCall. And here comes the wind, and I guess you guys had some wind like we had some snow. recently, you're in a little tiny boat, and the wind just starts blowing the boat around. Even when you have a rudder, even if you have a motor, you're still like have to be very conscious of where you're going and how you're going to get there. And especially like Bert with your sailboat, right? So anyway, we don't want to be blown about by the wind and tossed with the waves. And what wind does, or how this is implied, you can see it in James. If you want to keep your finger in Ephesians and then just go to James chapter 1. When you're tossed about like wind, then it implies that there's you don't have a clear direction, right? And the boat is just going where it wants to go rather than where you want it to go. And that is caused by, in our spiritual life, it's caused by doubt or hesitation. When we allow a wind of some other doctrine to come sweeping over and go, "Oh, here, you should go this way." And you go, "Oh, yeah, I'll go that way." And then that you just get tossed. So what James says, and that's in chapter 1, verse 5, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask for it from God, who gives generously to all and does not reproach, and it will be given to him." If we need to have wisdom, what does it say? Ask, and then you'll get it, so that you don't have to be tossed around. Verse 6 says, "But he should ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea that the wind stirs up. And that man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, who doubts in his mind and is troubled in all his ways." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, is what King James says, right? And this, the wind stirring up in this passage, it's like a riptide. We get our English word riptide from it. You know how if you go up, you know, Bob, surfing, right? You got to be careful about where you're going, because it's very easy to just get sucked down into the wave. And sometimes people, you know, get really seriously hurt or have trouble. You know that too. So we don't want to get sucked into a riptide. And in order to do that, we can't be babies anymore. See? And then it continues to go on in Ephesians 4, so go back there. It's not only just being a baby and being tossed by the wind, but by the sleight of men, with cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the sleight of men is from a word called cubia in Greek, and it's a game of dice. It's like a game of dice where a person who is crafty and cunning has loaded the dice. So when they throw it, you can never win. If you get in a game with a person like that who has a loaded dice, you are not going to win. They are going to win every time. So the sleight of men, see, is where they've got control at that point. And they're using cunning craftiness, and that word craftiness is like the wiles of the devil from Ephesians 6. You know, what do we do? What do we have to do to stand against the wiles of the devil? You remember Ephesians 6? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because he has great methods and he knows how to load the dice. And if you start playing in his game, guess what? You lose. Yeah. But if you play in God's game with Christ on your side, hey, you're going to win every time. And so you don't have to be subject to those methods and wiles of the devil, and especially if we have the armor of God on. So you know I wrote a whole book on that, right? Okay. So go back to verse 15, our verse that we're talking about here. Speaking the truth in love may grow up. So I want to talk a little bit more about growing up. And you could say, translate this phrase, speaking the truth, you could translate it as truthing it, like living the truth. See, remember what I was talking about? It's practicing the truth. But the point of it is to grow up. So to grow up, we're growing up into Him. So who's the Him? Christ, right? How do you grow up into Him? Well, think about like a baby, right? They want to be like their parents. They see their dad and go, I want to be like him. When I was growing up, my dad was a chest surgeon. He was a really wonderful teacher, and I just wanted to be like him. You know, I admired him so much that every time I would go to him with a question or anything, he would just take the time to teach me and talk to me and help me with things. And that's all I wanted to do as I was growing up. I'm gonna be a doctor like you, Dad. You know? And I didn't end up being a doctor, but I did end up being a teacher. And I'm so thankful for that example. So it's the same idea. If you want to grow up, you've got to start looking at who Christ is, what he did, how he lived, all these things about him, and you know, we could do 10, 15 teachings just on that, right? And we have, over the years, many, many times, done teachings about that. But it's like, who are you looking at? Who do you admire? Who do you want to be like? So that's a little bit about growing up into him. When we do that, then we can start to have results in our life. And if you want to keep your finger there again and just go over to Colossians, you can look at Colossians 1 and then verse 5. It says, because of the hope that is kept for you in heaven, that which you previously heard in the word of truthfulness of the gospel, that is preached to you as also in all the world, and it grows and yields fruit, as also it has in you from the day that you heard and acknowledged the grace of God with truthfulness. See, the point is we're always growing. And as we grow, and as we continue to grow into Him, then there's fruit, there's results. People can see it in your life. I was someplace. Yeah, I had to go pick up the ashes, and I looked into this man's eyes. He was just being really kind and helping me sign all the papers and everything. And I said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And he goes, "Yeah, and you are too, aren't you?" And so it was like this mutual recognition. I never met him before at all. And there he was, and he was so kind and just so loving. And God did that for me, you know. But it's because you can see it in people's lives when they are looking at Christ, because you become more and more like him. And that's the goal, see, to become mature like him. Okay, so if you go back to verse 12, when it was talking about the ministries, it said that the purpose of the ministries was for the maturity of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. So that's the other thing that goes along with growing up, is building up. And we're to do it in love. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that. It's also in verse 16, if you want to keep going in verse 16. We're still in chapter 4, right? You're following me, right? Okay. All of a sudden, everybody got real quiet. Okay. And from him, the whole body is fit together and is knit together in all the joints according to the gift that is given by measure to each member for the growth of the body, that its building up would be accomplished in love. So now we're talking about not only growing up, but being built up. So it's still sort of the idea of construction again, too. We have this King James word that's called edification or edifying. And so you go, what does that mean? We use it a lot, but I learned something recently about it that is really cool. So the Aramaic word for build, to build, is pronounced bana, and the letters are B-N-A. So bana, right? And Hebrew is the sister language for Aramaic, so in Hebrew, the word for son is B-N, Ben, like Ben-Gurion. You know, you see a lot of names in Hebrew that have the word Ben in it. Just means son of. So what I put together was that in order to really be built up and to build up each other, we need to really realize who we are as sons of God. Because once you're really confirmed in your heart, yes, I am a son of God, just like Jesus Christ, I am his son too. And I can have this relationship with my Father, who is God, just like Jesus had. Then we start to grow up in him, but we also get built up because it's a confirmation in your heart. And if you look at Romans 8, that's basically what it says, is, and the Spirit gives testimony to our spirit that we are, what? The sons of God. And if we're sons, then also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Jesus Christ. That if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. This is an amazing verse because it not only says that we are sons, but it says that we are heirs of God, and we actually get the same inheritance that Jesus Christ had. In the Eastern culture, the oldest son got the biggest portion. And then throughout a lot of history, it was only ever the eldest son who inherited. But God made sure that every single believer was going to have the full inheritance of Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, we have so much to look forward to. You know, that alone is enough that you could just meditate on it for the next, you know, three months. And you still wouldn't really be able to grasp that, because it says we don't know what it's going to be like. And we just get these little tiny glimpses sometimes about what is going to happen in the future. But that hope, that strong idea that not only are we going to have the full inheritance, but we're going to be together with the Lord forever, that is like an anchor to your soul. It becomes something so that you don't swerve. That's what it talks about in Hebrews, right? That you don't swerve. You don't get tossed to and fro like a baby. You don't get sucked into the wind. You don't get deceived by loaded dice. You have this strong anchor that holds. So maybe some things in life start swaying you a little bit, right? The wind has come, or there's sorrow, or there's whatever, but you still stay, because that's what hope is. It's an anchor. And when we have this to look forward to, then you can run it through your mind every time. So, like, you know, sorrow is, it comes in waves. And anybody who has lost anyone dear to them, whether it's a parent or a spouse or anything, there, it comes, the sorrow is like a sting, and it comes in waves, like waves. But then you go, no, I am standing firm here. And as soon as you say that, and you say, no, I know that I'm going to see him again, I know that I'm going to be with him forever, and reiterate that, right? It's like it becomes a stability, and the wave passes over, and you don't get sucked into it. Like I said, it doesn't mean that there's no sorrow. And sometimes that it's still there. But the stability that we can have in our lives is what we need to really work on, so that we're established. It's established in our hearts that we truly are sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, right? Okay. So the next key to this whole thing about growing up is to do it in love. And that's really what Ephesians 4:16 was talking about too, is that the whole body, the whole church is knit together in what? In love. And you can picture like a physical body is the example of the church. Like, it compares the church to a body, right? Well, a body has all these different parts. And the ones that it's talking about in that verse are the joints and the ligaments. So the joints are like, here's your bone, here's your shoulder, and it's got two bones, and they come together, and they fit together really well. I mean, God designed it, so they fit. But if all we had was just bones, then they would just fall apart. Bones don't automatically join together even when they're fit together properly. They need to have the ligaments that hold it, like they're bands that hold it. If you've ever had your knee, there she is back there. If you have something going on with your knee, you know, and the ligaments are not working right, well, guess what? Your bones hurt, and you can't walk, and you have troubles with things. And it's so, the ligaments are the thing that holds it together. The bands, they're called in King James. So Holy Spirit, the fact that we have the same gift in every single believer from the Holy Spirit, from God, then that's the touch point. That's the, how it fits together. But without love, it doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. It'd just be a big pile of bones. Yeah, so we all have the same bones, great. But how is the body going to actually move? It requires to do it in love and have love be the glue. One time, I think a long time ago, I did a teaching called Love is the Glue. And in my book on the members in particular, it's without love, the body cannot function. So this building up process and this growing up process is always has to be in love. And when love is the glue, and love is the thing that's applied, then it actually allows the body to start functioning. That's pretty cool. So love is the key to the whole growth of the body. You want to grow up into Him? Start loving, start serving, start speaking, start doing. See how it all fits? Okay, go on down and to Ephesians 4, and we're in Ephesians 4, go to verse 20. And it continues on this whole theme through the rest of the chapter, but I just wanted to read these particular verses because I think they're also a key to understanding about how to speak the truth in love. But you did not so learn about Christ. If truly you have heard Him and by Him you have learned, as the truth is in Jesus, as the what is in Jesus? Truth. But you have learned that you should strip off your former ways of life, the old man who was corrupted by the lusts of deceit. Okay, don't get sucked into those sleight of men things and the loaded dice, false doctrines and all that jazz. But you should be renewed by the Spirit, that is your mind. And you should put on the new man who was created by God with righteousness and by the pardoning of truthfulness. Like, we have all been forgiven from all the things that we have done that cause us to fall short of not being like Christ, right? So we don't have to wallow in that condemnation anymore. We can just go forward knowing that He gave us His Spirit, which is a righteous spirit. And it causes us to just be able to continue to grow. So verse 25 is the key there. It says, because of this, strip off lying and speak with truthfulness, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The reason why we should speak the truth in love is because we are joined together in a body. And not just this group here, but think about every Christian all over the world. I mean, we support the church in Kenya and many other places. We personally know a lot of believers all over the country and over the world. But just think about every single Christian in the entire world, how much God loves them. He loves them the same as He loves us. He wants to speak with them the same that He loves us. And the Spirit that He gave us is so wonderful and so powerful that God can have a personal relationship with every single Christian all over the world, which some people estimate is like 5 or 6 billion. And He can talk to each one as though they're the only son. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Like God is just, he just assures me. Like, I'm so thankful you talk to me. But then I think about how He talks like that to everybody. And that makes my heart want to like join together with everyone and have that same love and relationship with everybody. And so when you're walking down the street or wherever you go, you know, you can be looking out for, where's my brother? Where's my sister? Because I want to talk to them. And if they're not a brother or sister yet, you want them to become one so that they can be part of the family. So there is this whole idea of speaking the truth. So what we've been talking about so far is that speaking the truth in love has to do with being steadfast in your heart and practicing the truth, not just talking about it, but practicing it, living it. And then we also were talking about how to grow up and not be babies that just babble and go, ba, 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 but really be able to speak the things that people need to hear. And as a teacher, you know, that's my heart's desire all the time, is to just, what can I say? What could I share? How could I develop it or make it clearer or give an illustration or whatever it is so that someone could grab onto something they didn't know before. And then we talked about being built up, that you get built up when you realize who you are as a son of God and what you have in Christ. And then the last key was about walking in love and serving one another. So I wanted to just end with reading a passage from 1 John 3, which talks about living in the truth. And starting in verse 16, it says, "In this we know his love toward us, for he gave himself for us. And it is also right for us to give ourselves for our brothers." So that's the service part, right? "But whoever has property of the world and sees his brother who has a need and withholds his compassion from him, how is the love of God in him?" So the whole thing about walking in love and serving in love and having love be the glue is it requires giving, right? It requires having our eyes open and say, you know, I want to have that same compassion that Christ had whenever he walked. Wherever he went, he saw the needs and he ministered to those needs. Verse 18 says, My sons, do not love one another with words and with the tongue, but with works and in truth." So we can say good words, but it's also our works and our service that really count. Verse 19, "In this we recognize that we are from the truth, and we will persuade our hearts before he comes." We will grow up. We won't be babies anymore. We'll just be able to come and grow up into him. May grow up into him in all things. Because if our heart condemns us, how much greater is God than our heart? And he knows everything. He does, right? "My beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, our faces are open before God, and everything that we ask, we will receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do pleasing things before him. And this is his commandment," get this now, okay, "that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. And he who keeps his commandments is kept by him, and he lives in him. And by this we understand that he lives in us from his Spirit that he gave to us." God gave us his Spirit so that we would know that we are sons of God. Every time we speak in tongues, we prove that. Every time we speak the truth in love and practice it, we demonstrate our sonship. And because of that, we grow up and we get built up and we can walk in love and do that for each other. So that's what I wanted to share today. Thank you very much. Bless you.